Number 39, or Doc Sargent, 39. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we got to gather here this morning and hear another portion of your word. Be with us as we go through this service, and may everything we do be in accordance with thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. I think her birthday. You got any birthday? Same happy birthday.
It's probably overstating the obvious, but our piano is ill. It's not Charlene, it's the piano. And it doesn't have COVID, but it is suffering, and it's under treatment. So I'm hoping it'll be better by next Sunday. But today we just have to deal with it. And Charlene is doing her best, but it's obvious that it's not just right. strings seem to have a tendency to break, and we've had a couple of them break, and it's still in a process of repair. Jody Vickers asked for prayer for the family of her nephew, Luke Hubbard, who died in an auto accident just recently. He has a young family, and they'll need God's strength and comfort for a long while, I'm sure. So keep praying for them. And also for everyone at the Thompson Hood Veterans Center. Pray for the residents, including Tommy Carter, who suffered a stroke recently, and the staff, including the three of our folks who work there, Leslie Horn and Becky Hilterbrand and Tammy View. Prayer has been requested for a number of people who have COVID. Joe and Peggy Barker, they said he was on the ventilator. And Wendy Dalton, that's Fran Bain's sister in Virginia, but apparently she's done with her quarantine now, so whether she had COVID or not, I don't know, but she's okay. And Judy McCauley used to attend here. She's in serious condition on a ventilator in Florida. Add to that, Tyler Fugit, who is Sheila Wheeler's youngest son. She had lunch with him last week, and she discovered he has COVID. So she's been exposed, and she's going to try to get tested. That's why they're not here today. Also in need of our prayer support are a number of other people. Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home. Lisa Maines with vision problems. Our cancer patients. And that list seems to keep growing. Bud Jeanette, Allison Moss, Randy Olson, Keegan Guy, Ron Cundiff, and Joe Peel. And then also there's Charlene Hale, who's recovered from surgery, I guess, pretty much now. Okay. And Maxine Mulkey, who's still out with a broken arm. Don't forget our college students, please. They need your prayers as much as anybody does. And I promised Sheila Wheeler I would say hello to everyone for her. So let me do that in a group rather than one at a time. Robbie Mulkey? Okay. When something threatens your life work, it's serious. Yeah. Today's service, we're hoping will be posted on Facebook, but we're having some equipment issues, and considering whether or not to continue trying to do that. So if you view our service on Facebook, please leave a comment so we'll know who's watching, and I know it's not four people watching it 25 times each. Have you ever wondered what it would feel like to see the announcement of your own death? Well, Dr. Alfred Nobel got that feeling one day. This was back in 1888. But he opened up a French newspaper and was startled to find his own obituary there. Nobel's brother Ludwig had died the day before, and several newspapers erroneously published Alfred's obituary instead. It was quite unnerving to read about his own death, and the headline was especially upsetting because it said, "The Merchant of Death is dead." You see, Nobel was a Swedish chemist who invented dynamite, and he owned several armament factories, and he had amassed a fortune by selling weapons to armies that were preparing for war. So the story in the newspaper said Dr. Alfred Nobel became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. Well, that, as you might suspect, that deeply troubled him. And he began to think about how he wanted to be remembered when he actually did die. And he didn't want to be remembered like that. So he set about to change his legacy. He was quite successful. Most of us know him now as the founder of the Nobel Prize. It's awarded each year to people who've made notable contributions in the fields of physics and chemistry and medicine and literature and peace. You've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. He left most of his great fortune to establish that the Nobel Prize. And when he died in 1896, now when people think of the name Nobel, they think of positive thoughts about people who have made a valuable contribution to the betterment of mankind and made the world a better place. So he thought he had a bad reputation for a while, but it turned out okay. And it seems to me Jesus had a bad reputation for some people. They called him a friend of publicans and sinners. They criticized him for eating with known traitors to their nation, and even associating with prostitutes. But Jesus made his reasons clear when he gave his life for all sinners, including the ones who condemned his lifestyle. His only purpose, really, was to pay the price for those people's sins. And that's what we celebrate here in the Lord's Supper. With these emblems of His body and His blood, we thank God that He died to bear the punishment for our sins so that we could be freed from it. The words of the psalmist are appropriate here. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, and my tongue will sing of Your righteousness."
436 will be our communion song. 436, I gave my life.
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed. that thou might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?
Once again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessing that you have given us. We ask you to look after our sick, be with families of lost ones, loved ones, and be with the men and women that protect this great country, Lord. As we partake of this bread and this cup, which represent your broken body and your blood shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. Thank you. Amen.
God, again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you've gave us. Thank you for each and every blessing you provide us with throughout our lives here on earth. As we bring this gift, best flow the gift in you give her, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're glad to have visiting with us today Brother Brad Howard from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Good to see you, Brad. He's a fellow who masterminded the installation of our baptistry here. So we owe him a lot of gratitude. Let's turn to hymn number 505 and sing together first and last verses of Send the Light.
Their call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
All right, and then the next song is number 456. And again, let's sing the first and the last verses of this one.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Okay. Number 445 is our prayer hymn, and I might mention, if you want to just leave your hymn book on the pew after we're finished, they can be sanitized for next week then. Number 441 is our prayer hymn. So let's, number 445, I'm sorry, what am I saying? Have thine own way. Let's stand while we sing just the first verse, okay? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Heavenly Father, we often pray for family and friends who suffer physical illness, but we know you're far more concerned about the condition of our souls, because that determines our eternal destiny. So we ask this morning that you will search each of our hearts, that you will forgive our sins, and that you will lead us each day to make good decisions that will allow us to walk in your way. In the end, that's really all that matters. We know that. So move us today to be mindful of your presence in our lives, and help us to plan our days around you, rather than trying to find time in our days for you. Show us how to be truly your people, dear God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Charlene, for dealing with a difficult situation. We'll try to make that better by next week. Today I'm going to be using Psalm 19 as we discuss God's way to know God's will. God's provided a way for us to know His will, and the Bible is much more than just a collection of ancient writings. A lot of people look at it that way, you know. All these are things that people wrote a long time ago to give us good advice and tell us how to live a better life. But this is our instruction book. It's the way God has provided for us to know His will and to secure everlasting life. It goes way beyond this life. Way beyond. Speaking of instruction books, how are you at reading the instructions before you try to assemble something? I know I don't speak for all men, but correct me if I'm wrong. Many of us guys just pull everything out of the box, look it over, and then start putting it together. Those instructions are for the weak-minded, aren't they? Right? At least we try to put things together without reading the instructions. But when it gets down to it, a lot of the time we end up at least glancing through at least part of the instructions so that we'll know where all those extra pieces go that we had left over. And then you have your wife saying, well, if you had read the instructions, you'd be finished by now. Oh, love that encouragement. Yeah. Well, the grief we could have saved if we'd only read the instructions first. Well, the Bible is life's instruction book. God's instructions. God's operating manual, you could call it. And it teaches us how to live in every major issue we face in life. It's a sure guide. Unfortunately, too many people fail to read the instructions, though, and try to live their lives with no regard for God's will. That's disastrous. You remember the acrostic for Bible, B-I-B-L-E? Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's true. Today, God's going to teach us that the first step in knowing God's will is to read the owner's manual, God's Word, the Bible. Now, the Christian church began in the early 1800s, the Restoration Movement, as a back-to-the-Bible movement to bring Christians together. That was the idea. Let's just do what the Bible says. We'll all be Christians and we'll all be together. And his followers were known as a Bible people. So we have a background of being a Bible people who do things, who do Bible things the Bible way. Right? The Barna Research Group had some interesting survey reports. They found that Bible reading is 45% more likely in the South. I guess we're South, aren't we? And there are other population groups that are more likely to read the Bible. People who earn $25,000 a year or less, married adults are more likely to read the Bible. African American people are more likely to read the Bible. People over 60, Republicans, or people who attend Baptist churches are more likely to read the Bible. Now, hats off to Brother Brad and Brother Jay, but we're not going to let those Baptists get ahead of us in Bible reading, are we? Come on. The most common way that God communicates His will is through the Bible. And the key is to regularly read the Bible to see what God's will is. Because God reveals Himself, He reveals who we are, how we're supposed to live in relation to Him. So let's get into God's Word. Have you ever looked at a beautiful sunset, or watched the waves roll up on the beach, or stared at the stars at night? It reminds me of a story about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They were camping out one night, and they crawled in their tent and went to sleep, and Holmes woke up during the night, and he said, "Watson, wake up." Dr. Watson woke up, and Holmes said, "What do you see?" And Watson said, "I see the stars. They're beautiful." Holmes said, "You know what I see, Watson? I see that somebody has stolen our tent." Anyway, you see the stars at night, or the waves, the sunset, and you wonder how in the world anybody could not believe in God. God's fingerprints are all over creation. That's most likely how David felt when he wrote the first verse of Psalm 19. He said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." In fact, these opening verses, the opening six verses of this psalm, describe how David saw creation. And I think we can learn a lot about the one who designed this world just by looking around. Let me see what David says. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they put forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. in the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. That's a beautiful way to describe creation and the passage of the sun from one sky to the other. But even though creation gives a message about God the Creator, it doesn't tell us in detail about what God is like or what He expects from us. Creation tells us there is a God. But to know all these other things, we would need further revelation. And thankfully, God has given us that revelation in the Bible. That's why preachers constantly urge you to read your Bible. You know? In verses 7 through 10 in this psalm, let's read those. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much gold. They are sweeter than honey, the honey from the comb. Say there's no meaning in your life? Say you don't feel successful and no joy? Well, the Bible's been guiding people through problems like that for over 2,000 years. And these four verses I just read to you give six aspects of the Bible that provide what we need to live a good life. And, for example, in verse 7, the instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. See, the Bible instructions never expire. They never get out of date. Now, some people think they do, but they don't. It's just as effective from one generation to the next, from one culture to another. It still has the ability to renew people's lives and restore us when we fail and empower us to face difficulties that we come across. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. And then verse 8, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. A lot of us are inexperienced in life. We don't all become wise, however. But we are wise if we heed God's instructions, because He offers wise counsel for every problem we'll run across. In the next verse, he says, the precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. God's Word is not a burden. Reading God's Word is not a horrible assignment. It brings joy. It protects us from sin. And if that doesn't bring joy, I don't know what will. It protects us from failure and guilt as well. Makes the heart glad. The commands of the Lord are radiant, making the eyes light up. The world wants us to act self-centered, look out for number one, or feel ashamed of ourselves and feel inadequate. But God's Word, if we read it, it'll make us God-centered. We'll be focused on Him. We won't be comparing ourselves with other people. We'll be striving to mirror the image of Christ and grow to be like Him. That's a worthy ambition. Then he says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. When you read God's Word reverently, you'll see that it's nothing but truth. And it makes us more able to understand God's truth. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable, altogether righteous, he says. You can stake your life on it because it'll never lead you astray. Now, think about the Bible this way. Medical books, encyclopedias, weight loss books, diet books, they all go out of date. They get obsolete. You can't sell one of them at a garage sale after a few years. But the Bible has been effective in helping people get through their lives for centuries. It was just as effective in the city of Rome in 200 AD as it is in 2021 in Nicholasville, Kentucky. It never goes out of date. It has something for everyone, everywhere, at all times. And it can teach a man to be a nurturing father. It can lead a church to effectively minister to its community in a big city like Tokyo, Japan, or in the deepest jungle of the Congo, or in a little country church in Kentucky. It gives guidance to the single business person who's working, say, on Wall Street in New York, or maybe the school teacher who's trying to balance life and work and a growing family. God's Word is holy and perfect and unchanging, and it's for everybody. Everybody needs it. In verse 11, David makes an interesting statement. He says, by them, he's just been talking about the commandments of God, by them is your servant warned. Ah, this is another aspect of the Bible, you see. Most people have regrets, don't they? There may be things we said or we didn't say, things that we regret doing or we regret not doing, or past sins that may be weighing us down. I'm sure David had regrets. He wasn't all lily white. He made his worst mistakes. But his worst mistakes were not made out of ignorance, you see. They were made in defiance of God's directions. If he'd done what God instructed him to do, he wouldn't have had those problems. And it usually is that way. So David says, your servant is warned by God's commands. He knew that God's anxious to warn people of danger and give them good advice. So if we apply this to ourselves, let's say you get up tomorrow and you're reading in the book of Proverbs, and you read, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. And you stop and think, wonder if that was meant for me. Because maybe you were recently promoted at work, and now you're supervisor over 25 people, and you haven't really been showing them the respect that you should. You let it go to your head. And you've been sort of arrogant, and maybe the Holy Spirit here is warning you that the path you're following is going to lead you into trouble. So God speaks to you through the Scriptures, you see. And then in the other half of that verse, he says, they are sweeter than honey from the comb. That sounds good. There are rewards to those who follow God's Word. Because besides the reward of knowing God's way and learning His commands, if you study His Word regularly, it will lead you to make good choices that will make your life better and certainly make your eternity better. Suppose you You're offered a new job. And it pays more than the one you have now. And you think, well, man, that sounds good. So you think you're going to take it. And then you read in Proverbs chapter 11, without guidance, a people fail. But with many counselors, there is deliverance. And you think about that for a moment. And you realize you haven't asked anyone for advice about this big move you're about to make. So you call some Christian friends and you ask for advice, and they all point out problems that you hadn't thought about. Problems that might affect your family. Long working hours, high stress, all that affects your family too. So you heed their advice and you decline the job. And lo and behold, you get an unexpected promotion at the job that you already have. And it would have been disastrous to accept the other one. Your family is blessed because you listened to God's word. Those are small examples of what can happen if you really read God's word. Verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. I'll tell you, David wanted his words and thoughts to be acceptable to God. You know, it's one thing to guard your words. It's a whole other thing to guard your thoughts. Sometimes our thoughts can be evil and more uncontrolled than our words, than our actions. But God's word can help control those thoughts, go deep into our minds and our hearts, and remind us that the Bible is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what it says in Hebrews. God intends for us to be holy on the inside as well as the outside. You've heard the saying, let your conscience be your guide. Well, that's good advice, I guess, if you have educated your conscience with the Word of God. Conscience is pretty important. Back in 1984, Avianca Airlines, that's a Spanish airline, had a crash. Plane hit a mountain. Everybody died. The plane was scattered everywhere. But finally, they found the little black box that had the cockpit recorder in it so they could get the dialogue that was going on in the cockpit before the accident. They found a frightening discovery when they listened to the tape. Just before the crash, a computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system starts saying, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up, in English. Remember, this is a Spanish airline. Apparently, the pilot and the co-pilot did not speak English. So the pilot shouts, shut up, foreigner, and flips the switch, turns the warning system off. And in a few seconds, the plane hits the mountain and everybody dies. And that's a perfect parable, I think, of the way conscience is intended to work and how dangerous it is not to listen to it. Because when we have immersed ourselves in the Word of God, our conscience will become sensitive to the things of God and the ways of God. And our conscience then can become our GPS. But in a lot of times in the busy lives that we live, we often cut God off in such a rush that we just shove Him out of the way, and instead of waiting for Him to go ahead and show the way. So, unintentional or willful sins, God deals with those in His Word. and He helps us deal with them in our lives. But how often we're weighed down with our burdens, our guilt and our shame and our regret. I know that you come to church expecting that the preacher will tell you to read the Bible and then do what it says. Well, if you came with that in mind this morning, your expectations have been met, because that's exactly what I'm saying. Don't tune God out. Don't flip the switch. Listen to what He's telling you. Hear what He's telling you. Not only read the Bible, read the Bible again. Meditate on it. Think about it. Let it soak deep into your soul. Let it conform you into the image of Christ. I heard a story about a seminary professor who was studying in the Holy Land, and he came across a fellow who claimed that he had memorized the entire Old Testament in Hebrew. It was originally written in Hebrew, and he had memorized it in Hebrew. Now, I've studied Hebrew. And I'll tell you, that ain't no easy thing to do. But the professor wanted proof, of course, so they set up a demonstration. And the man said, "Well, where shall we begin?" The professor was especially fond of the Psalms, so he said, "Let's begin with Psalm 1. And the man began to recite from memory, and the professor followed along in the Hebrew Bible. And for 2 hours, the man continued word for word without a mistake. The professor sat there in stunned silence. He couldn't believe this. When the demonstration was over, the professor discovered something even more astounding about this man. He was an atheist. He didn't even believe in God. Here he knew the Scripture, or the Old Testament at least, better than most Christians ever will. But he didn't even believe in God. Because a person can read God's words, even memorize it, but if he doesn't apply it to his life, it means very little. Don't let Scripture just change you on the outside. Let it change your thoughts and your values and the passions within you. Know that as you read, the Holy Spirit will help to adjust your life. It comes down to this: God is God, and He works all things, including your life, according to His purposes. There's a verse in Psalm 57 that says, "I cry out to God Most High." Excuse me. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." And I think that's key to understanding God's will in your life. God has numbered your days, and He will fulfill every purpose He has for you. Through your daily reading of the Bible, you should find more and more God's will for your life. And I certainly hope that as you read, you'll discover that God's will especially includes that you would find redemption in His Son. For Jesus died to save you and me. He gave His life, paid the price for our sins, so we could be freed from it. And if that's not been your choice yet, we certainly would invite you to make that choice this morning as we join in singing our invitation hymn, which is number 441, I believe. Just the first and last verses as we stand together. "Take up thy cross and follow me.
I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Will you pray with me? Our loving and patient God, teach us to pay attention, to mind your words and obey your commands. Help us realize life is not a game, that the outcome is everlasting and it's unchangeable. We reach out for your grace and we seek the guidance that you have so kindly given us in your word. Open our eyes to your will, dear Lord. For all you want to give us is good. Make us lovers of good, lovers of righteousness, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.